Kevin and I picked the same text today. We had talked 3 or 4 weeks ago about the whole story of Naaman. Just we get together and talk, and I spend time with all the guys that we work with in ministry, and we had talked about the whole principles and that we both got a lot out of the story of Naaman. And I was sitting on the front seat this morning. Kevin and I had preached eight times in a row, and including evenings. And Kevin shared the message this morning, and it was good to have a break, and had a great message on the story of Naaman and leprosy. But as I sat there, I thought, we got all the same points. But through the afternoon, I thought on that. I am going to go a little bit different direction, but I thought, you know, we had talked. I didn't know exactly when he was going to share that. He told me on Friday that he thought he might share from the story of Naaman, and I thought, well, I think we're going to go different directions. But when I heard his points this morning, I did know we might have the same text, but I thought, well, boy, if I got the right thing for tonight. And then when I looked around tonight, I thought there were a lot of you. We have a lot of people that come that don't go to both facilities, but tonight we have a majority of people that go to both. So I'm going to go with my gut feeling that this is for someone tonight, and I'm going to go a little bit different direction. But in 2 Kings chapter 5, that I'll refer to in a minute, the story of Naaman is an incredible story. And, of course, he was a leper. And Kevin presented you with the question this morning, similar to something I want to ask a little later, and that is, what's your leprosy? Leprosy in the Bible is, of course, a dreaded disease. And he had some graphic pictures this morning that I think were good to see. Being around some diseased people in other countries, my, it takes you back. But in the Bible, too, leprosy is a type of sin. So it's also viewed that way as figuratively as a type of sin. Leprosy of the soul would be sin. Deterioration of the inner man from sin and the destructive power of sin. But I want to start with saying something about wasted potential. I've tried to think over the years as a minister, as a messenger, what are things that grieve your heart? And I think there's several things that grieve my own heart as a Christian, as a follower of Christ. Many of you here tonight are Christians. You have things that grieve your heart. They just grieve your heart. Things that you hate to see. You know, you just see it happen and you think, oh my, it just kind of doubles you over. And there's a number of things I can say affect me that way. But I think one thing with me that's huge is wasted potential. Kevin ended the sermon this morning with a question, have you plateaued? And I thought, boy, that's nice. I'm going to tie onto that here. Have you plateaued in your Christian walk? I think there's a lot of church people, American church people, that they plateaued a long time ago. This is about growing right down to the end. My 96-year-old grandmother, bedridden and barely could raise her arms, I went in to see her, godly woman, went in to see her, took her children to church when Daddy was a little boy, and had an alcoholic husband, my grandfather, Jesse, and Grandma's a godly woman, and at 96 years old, I leaned down by her bed, and I said, Grandma, how are you today? And she said, I'm working on my attitude. and I thought, what a precious, well, but that was very encouraging to me that somebody at 96 was that honest. She was sick, and she was in bed, and she wasn't used to that. She's an active person. And when I said, how are you? She said, well, I'm working on my attitude. This is about growth from start to finish. That's what it's about. It's about growth and development. And I just think there's a lot of professing church people that the real truth is they plateaued about 20 years ago. They started out like a house of fire and just a passion for God and witnessing to the people they work with. And the cares of life, the thorns from the sower and the seed parable, the distractions of life, I think we become overwhelmed. I think it's easy to do. Don't say that critically. We become worn down. I think in our generation, we have a unique situation that wears Christians down. It says in the last days, perilous times will come. I think in our situation, I think the mass need and condition of the world can just wear you down. The condition of society. You know, you work with people that, oh my goodness, you can have one family that, as a pastor, you can have one family, it's just a full-time job. just all the issues in their life and all the brokenness. And sometimes it's overwhelming and you can become worn down. And be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you'll reap if you faint not. Boy, in some of my low times when I was overwhelmed, discouraged, God has whispered that verse to me. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you'll reap if you faint not. And I hate to see wasted potential. I have here, we'll be judged not alone on what we did, but what we were capable of doing. Do you know that God is aware of what we're capable of doing? And I think that's a heavy thing to think about. It's convicting. But what am I capable of? We'll not be judged on what we did, but what we're capable of doing. That's rooted strongly in Scripture, because the parable of the talents in Matthew 25 is the backing for that. And there's lots of backing in the Scripture, but that's probably the best backing for that. And the one man was given five talents, one was given two, one was given one. And then the master waited to see as he went away to see what they would do with that. And it's about potential. What are you doing with what God gave you? And it's so disheartening to see wasted potential. As a pastor, I'll see people sometimes and I'll think, oh, after talking to them, what they could be in the kingdom, what they could do in the kingdom if it wasn't for their leprosy. Just kind of tying on to what Kevin talked about this morning. If it wasn't for, and we'll come back to that, but if it wasn't for that leprous condition in their life. I like this, our greatest shame at the judgment. This is a great quote. Our greatest shame at the judgment will be the smallness of our trying. It's not the things that we try at and fail that shame us. It's the things we could have done and should have done and we never even tried. What's your potential? Things that God would lay on your heart. Not saying this in any way of a condemnation, but we often make a fuss about all the things that we shouldn't do and all the things we should stay away from. But the Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. God wants us to when we see what needs to be done, when we see the work in the kingdom. It's interesting in the parable, the talents. There he had five he gave to the one, two he gave to the other, and he rewarded those two guys equally. It isn't about how much you have, it's what you do with what you have. Some people may have more of a giftedness, more to work with than what I have, but it's what I do with it. God's no respecter of persons. But it's interesting, the man who had one talent, it says he buried it in the earth. I thought, why does it say it that way? Why did Jesus put it that way? He buried it in the earth. And I think a lot can be drawn from that. But the earth, humus, it has to do, I think that parable has to do with investing it. There's several ways we could go with that. I don't want to misinterpret it in any way. But what I get from that as it applies to us tonight is he buried it in the earth. Man was made from the dust of the earth. We're human beings, humus, peat humus, that's all tied together. We won't go into all that, but flesh. I think when you invest it in yourself, you know, there's other applications to that and ways we could go with that, but I think that's a good one, and I think scripturally accurate, that he had the one talent. Rather than putting it out there, rather than going ahead and take the risks, rather than going ahead and spending himself, he said, I'll bury it in myself. I'll spend it on myself. I'll keep it here in the ground, in the flesh, our human self, my human desires. I'll invest it in myself. And I think that's one application to that. Are you living for God and others, or are you investing in yourself? Are you living for God and others, and that talent is multiplying and increasing, or are you investing in yourself? The story of Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5, just briefly, it's an awesome story. He was the commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man. He was highly regarded. Those of you who were in the morning service, Kevin did a good job of hitting those points. He had been given victory in battle. He was a valiant soldier. But then the sad, sad, sad statement, but he had leprosy. But he had leprosy. That speaks to my own heart because of the fact that one of the things that grieves me is people wasting their potential. I love to see growth in people. I struggle with it when I run into somebody that I haven't seen for 10 years and they're saying the same old things. They're at the same place they were. Run into them in the parking lot, a man comes to mind a few months back. It's probably been a couple years back now that I ran into in the parking lot over here at Rural King. And I hadn't talked to him 30 seconds and I thought, you haven't changed a bit. You're right where you were. I want to see people grow and develop. I want to, and honestly, it brings tears to my eyes when I see wasted potential. I have sat in this office and the offices over the last 30 years of various churches I've had, and spent more time probably up at the truck stop when the old truck stop was up there. That was an office of mine. I'd meet people up there. That was often troubled people. That was a common ground. And I can't tell you the times I've just had a heartache as I talked to somebody and realized the potential of that person. The potential in the kingdom. Naaman, great man, mighty man, had been given victory as a valiant soldier, but he was a leper. And it says, I'm going to repeat that story for some of you that aren't familiar with it. There are some here that maybe it isn't a familiar story. It says in verse 2, now the bands from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel. And she served Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, if only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. Naaman, have the man come to me, and he will know that there's a prophet in Israel. So let me pick up here. Now Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored and cleansed. Now Naaman went away angry and said, I thought surely he would come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord and wave his hands over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and went off in a rage. I've had enough of this. What kind of instruction is this? The world, that pastor, what did you know anyway? I don't think he even flunked out of high school. What in the world? Lots of things come to mind reading that. Naaman's servants, God's got his people, doesn't he? God's got his people. Naaman's servants went to him and said, my father, very respectfully, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, you would have done it. How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh is restored like that of a young boy. Why do we miss the mark? Why do we miss the mark? Why is it that we fall short of our potential? And I think there's 3 simple reasons. And honestly, Kevin and I didn't copy each other's notes. We really didn't. But I'm going to go with this. I think someone needs it tonight. And I have written here in my notes, so, so sad. Not dealing with our leprosy of the soul. Not dealing with that deteriorating thing inside that's taken us down. In every step, it's there. And it hinders every journey we take. It hinders every direction we choose. And we never, ever obtain the potential or meet the potential that God designed for us. Called to be a leader, a good mind, can give good advice. But he's an alcoholic. A man I've worked with this last year. I believe that he's called to be a leader. He's got a good mind. Him down and ask him some straight question. He can give some fine advice. He's a leper. But he's an alcoholic. And until that's dealt with, until that's adequately and appropriately dealt with, and in a thorough way, until he comes to grips with that and looks at the rottenness of it, it's going to continue to stifle everything God wants to do in his life. Another individual comes to mind over the years. Worked with troubled people all of my life. A bubbly way about him. Outgoing. Could witness with the boldness of Paul the addiction. Secret sin in his life that was rotting away at the inside and had never been dealt with, and everything's tainted because of that. Myself, as a very young man, at 8 years old, a strong call to the ministry, a speaker, a gift to communicate that only God gives, that's nothing of our own. But don't be in denial about things God has given you, a gift to communicate insights into Scripture, but Tom was bitter. Tom was bitter. Tom was unwilling to deal some issues with family members. So everything he looked at, it was through those glasses of bitterness and anger and upset and on edge. And it manifested itself in being hot-tempered and very quickly to fly off the handle. And it's amazing how that you can think you have a huge rage problem, but if the inner problem is solved and the leprosy is dealt with, you think, man, I don't have that temper I used to have. Because there was something fueling it. There was something fueling it. Naaman was a stately guy. He was a valiant soldier. He was a mighty man. He's a leper. Kevin asked the question this morning, what's your leprosy? That's a great question. Sharp guy. Another comes to mind. Lots of initiative. Lots of motivation. Could do wonders in the kingdom. Can't leave the women alone. Worked with a man about 20 years ago. Tremendous singing voice. Had dreams of him going and helping us in the Chicago street ministry. Tremendous singing voice. Was in a rock and roll band before his initial contact with Christ. Had a 100-foot cord on his mic so he could walk out in the crowd. Guy could sing, walk out in the crowd, just bring a crowd, and not huge entertainer, but crowds of 5,000 or so, going somewhere with his music in that circle anyway. Got thrown in jail in Peru, got to know him, started coming to church, spending time with him. I thought, oh man, look at potential in the dictionary. This guy's picture's in a dictionary for the definition. He's not around here anymore. Leave the girls alone. On and on it went. Worked with another man. Saddest statement I think I've ever heard. If I had to list sad statements in the ministry, probably the saddest conversation I've ever had was with these two men I'm describing. Now I'm on the second one. This man's in his 40s, early 40s. Come from a heavy party life. He came to me and says, he's leaving the church. Years ago. Don't know that very few of you here would even know him. Say he's leaving the church. And I said, why? Do we offend you? He hung his head. Looked at me, looked back at the ground. Shuffled his feet. Looked back at me, looked at the ground again. And said, no, nobody offended me. I think this is the best bunch of people I've ever met. I think you're all for real. I missed the club, Tom. I'm going to go back. I don't know how to describe. If he'd ever really connected with the Lord, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Because when you really connect with the Lord, that stuff starts losing its luster. Tom. He said, I know it disappoints everybody, but I'm just going to be up front. I'm not going to sneak around. I'm going back. Back to the bar life. And I looked at him for a minute. And my heart was just broken because I spent a lot of time with him. He had such potential. I said to him, I said, there's nothing I can do for you. It's a choice. If you've made that choice, I love you and would do anything for you, but you and I have come to a winding road. Because I'm not going that way. And it's going to change our relationship. Light and dark, it doesn't have fellowship, koinonia. Oh, you can be friends and you'd reach out to that person, but there isn't a fellowship. Wasted potential. She was such a powerful prayer warrior. Such sincerity. Security. And always needed affirmation. And was always chasing a new relationship, looking or pursuing one secretly to gain affirmation. Kevin asked the question so appropriately this morning, what's your leprosy? From alcoholism to the hidden things like insecurity and the need for affirmation, and those things can totally direct our lives, and we spend our life lying to ourselves and calling it other things and seeking attention, and we become selfish and we deteriorate, for Jesus said that Satan's out to kill and destroy, and Satan and sin destroys, and it's the cancer of the soul. He could have been such a financial support to the ministries. Could have totally financed the... Just picking something. He had to have everything he wanted or she wanted. The leprosy of selfishness. I don't know what it is in your life. And we'd go lots of directions and could preach a couple hours on that. But what holds us back? It's not dealing with our leprosy. It's not dealing with that thing on the inside that needs dealt with. Got 5 minutes to do the other two. Won't humble ourselves. Morning of describing, and I'm going to just elaborate just a little bit on it. He had to be humbled to receive help. Because we're not willing to be humbled. Actually, Naaman, I love this story, I always have, since I was a child. There's two ways he was humbled, actually. First of all, I think he was humbled because Elisha sent the servant out. People want to talk to the big dog, and God did that on purpose. Naaman pulled up out there in his chariot, his mag wheels on his chariot, and his high-stepping horses, and I think probably he thought, I have arrived, you know. I think it's cool, the man of God, if you're a true man or woman of God, you're not moved by that stuff. You know, I've been through that. None of you have done that. Some of you are blessed financially, but none of you have done it that way. I've had people come into church circles, and boy, they just flash their billfold right off. I don't mean that to sound cocky, but Pam can tell you, if anything turns me off, it's that. You know, here I am, I've arrived. Well, that isn't how it works in the kingdom. That isn't how it works. Tell him to dip in the Jordan 7 times. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I don't know if you know much about the Jordan River in those days. Now people want to go to Israel and baptize somebody in the Jordan River. In fact, I believe baptized Howard and Gail in Jordan River. Jordan River's beautiful, and we went to Israel together and had the privilege of being a pastor on the team there to baptize some people there in the Jordan River. But in those days, that wasn't the case. In those days, if you look back in history, Jordan River was the sewage river. People did not want to swim or get into the Jordan River at that time in history. And it's no mistake. And that's why he said, couldn't he have sent me to some of the nice lakes? Sent me to the Jordan River. It's humbling when you're wealthy and you have status and you're a mighty man of valor and you're supposed to dip in the sewer 7 times. Daddy used to call the Jordan River a sewer. Did you know that God may make you do the very thing you say you won't do? I always cringe when people say, well, I'll tell you one thing I'll never do. I'm always like, don't say that. Pastor Bishop used to say, let my words be soft and tender, for tomorrow I may have to eat them. And I've eaten so much humble pie, I kind of like it, actually. God will make you do sometimes the very thing that you say that you won't do, and he was humbled. And I think it's awesome if I can take a little exit ramp. Oh, it's still 5 till. If I can take that little exit ramp of the two servants. Do you see the role of the two servants? If you ask me, my two favorite people in this story is the two servants. The little girl that was doing her deeds, stay with me. The little girl that was doing her deeds at the mistress's house, worked for Naaman's wife. And she overheard that, oh my, there's a lot of buzz going on. What's happening in my master something? I hear they're talking back and forth. The doctor's been to the house several times. And oh, he's got early stages of leprosy. And she went to the mistress and she said, there's a prophet in Israel. There's a prophet in Israel. That's a precious thought. Esther said, who knows but that I was born for such a time as this. Sometimes we think we got to have some great big mission that we're doing 24 hours a day. Sometimes it's powerful just to be called to do little things. Sometimes it's powerful just to be a little messenger. And God will use you. We don't even know that girl's name. We do not know her name. But Naaman wouldn't have been healed and that story wouldn't be there and we wouldn't be preaching on it. And hundreds of thousands of people wouldn't have been helped if it hadn't been for her. Are you willing to be in that role or you got to be the big dog? Are you willing to be in that role or have you got to be the big dog? Lord, use me today behind the scenes. We're getting somewhere. If he uses you behind the scenes, he'll use you out front too. In fact, he'll make you work behind the scenes before he'll let you work out front. I kept announcing to God that I was called to be a minister, and why hadn't he done it yet? And when God said, if you shut up and work at Kroger's and become an excellent employee instead of griping every time you punch in. I hated Kroger's so bad that we went on vacation. If I saw a Kroger's sign, I'd say, oh, look at that. And if she'd say, I'm going to run and get some milk, I'd say, I'll sit in the car. I would not go into a neighboring Kroger store. I hated that company so bad. Now, that isn't because I was some awful derelict. They were a high-pressure outfit in those days. I don't know what they're like now. But Howard's nodding over there. Kroger's was a high-pressure outfit. The group that ran it from Indianapolis at that time, they were a high-pressure outfit. They paid you good. It was unionized in those days. They paid you well, but they were on you all the time. And they loaded you heavy, especially department managers and things like I was. And I grew to hate that pressure because I was a Christian, and I thought this is ridiculous, all this for earthly things. But God's looking down here and say, you're wanting to lead my people and you've got an attitude like that in your workplace? I'm sorry, Charlie, you're not going to get there. And I'm like, Lord, why aren't you using me? And he said, you shut up and be thankful for this job. And when you get to that place, I will then use you in the ministry. And there was a huge time of surrender in my life where I stopped every morning and I said, Lord, I thank you for this job. And if I work at Kroger's the rest of my life, I submit to that and I will do it and I will be the best employee possible. 6 months from that, I got asked to take a church and went into ministry. She was just the vacuum gal for Naaman's wife. And then there's the servant that had the courage. That's still just the retail. Servant that had the courage to call down his master. Naaman left Elisha in a fit of rage and whipping his horses. I'm out of here at Jordan River. I think I'm a me and a sewer, not like. I'm not going to sue her. And that soldier said, my master, father, notice the respect. That tells about the spirit of a man. My father, if he'd have told you to do some hard thing, you would have done it. Why don't you go? And that soft answer turns away wrath. A soft answer the Holy Spirit can use. Can you be the deliverer of a soft answer? A gentle whisper? Does that sound familiar, the gentle whisper? Yeah, that's the still small voice on the mountain. That's the voice of the Holy Spirit, the gentle breeze of the Holy Spirit. I want to be sensitive enough to maybe just deliver a soft whisper. Oh, maybe you're not the big dog that has the funeral and you're not the big dog that leads the procession, but maybe you're the little gal at the funeral home that just goes up and chokes back tears and can hardly say it and puts your arm around somebody and while hugging them you say, I care. I've had times, 10 years had passed, they forgot who the preacher was, had the funeral, they couldn't remember the name of the funeral home, but they say, you know, there was a lady that came up to me, the soft, gentle whisper. I want to be willing to be that. Kind of an exit ramp there. It's up to a minute till I'm almost done. He wouldn't humble himself. Then I got to say something about follow through. And Michael Marsh, it was so great. I talked about this a little bit when you re-said your vows the other night, and that was a precious moment. But I talked about follow through to you guys. He said, go dip in the Jordan 7 times. Kevin did an awesome job this morning of bringing out the perfection of the word 7. I think that's an awesome point. I want to go another direction. There's lots of applications of that. God wants you to follow through with obedience and do what he told you. Careful. But last September, getting some pressure from the community and things weren't flowing like I thought they would when we first opened the ministry and I kind of thought we were all supposed to be together, and it didn't seem like it was going that way, and I was confused, and I went to the Lord. And I think even for three or four days, I even was in kind of an apologetic mood, and I even talked to a couple people kind of almost apologizing like we had started this, and it's gone a different direction, and I got chastised. I went on my prayer walk, and God spoke to me and said, young man, if I tell you to do something, don't you go around apologizing to people. You stick to what I told you to do. If I say seven, it's seven. Daddy used to act this out so well. He said, can you see this servant who said, if he had said to do some hard thing, you would have done it. Go do it. You know that Naaman, even though he was talked into it, had to be skeptical. I mean, come on. It doesn't say skeptical, but he had to be. Daddy used to act that out, and I love to see my dad in my mind when I'm preaching. He was such a godly man, had a prophet's anointing, I believe. He said, can you see the servant up on the pan? I don't know if you remember him doing that, but he said, can you see the servant up on the shore? Naaman goes down four times. And he says, he said seven. So he goes down five. Oh, he said seven. That's only five. And I'm not trying to be cute here, but there's a principle here. We used to sing a song. Tom Carell and I used to sing a song together. He actually sang this part and I played bass, but it says, when God says seven, six won't do. The song was called Naaman. And we used to do that song in our quartet. But when God says seven, six won't do. And you can go down six times, but if God said seven, I want to be the guy that says I'll go all seven. And what makes me sad, I said, I started the message that something that grieves my heart is wasted potential. I can't tell you the people I've seen over the years. Started out like a house of fire. Hey, it's Super Bowl. They caught the ball. And everybody stood and cheered. They took off with the ball, but they never made it to the goalpost. They dropped the ball. Precious couple the other night. Boy, we can start gangbusters. But there's some sun that'll come out. Parable of the sower and the seed, the sun comes out, and it wilts sometimes the plants. There's going to be some sunny days where it's a little warm, a little hot in the kitchen. There's going to be some difficult times. There's going to be some thorns that come up and attempt to choke out the seed. I want to follow through. I want to follow through. Perfect servant. It's well done, thou good and faithful servant. As Kevin shared this morning, perfect in the scripture means complete. And a good explanation of that. But well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want to do the seven times. And he came up. And his skin was like that of a young boy. That's an awesome story. And I do need to close, but I believe what keeps us from meeting our potential is not dealing with our leprosy. Oh, he's an awesome guy. He's an awesome guy. He's got talent. He's got ability. He's got personality. He could be the Apostle Paul. But there's a past problem. He's an alcoholic. Oh, boy. Has been for 20 years. God's the God of deliverance. We can find help, and it may be seven times. Some of this is a process, and it may be seven times that you'll need to follow through. And it is a process in our life. But what keeps us from reaching our potential? Not dealing with the leprosy in our life. Unwilling to humble ourselves. And you know, we can laugh about Naaman, and I got a kick out of it too, just acting it out a little bit. And, you know, I ain't going to. But how many times don't we have similar attitudes? You know, God puts us in a lowly place. I don't like have this job. Heaven's sakes, I got more education than this. Give it to me. Do everything as unto the Lord. Do everything as unto the Lord. Be grateful. See this clearly with Naaman, but with ourselves. I think God often puts us in situations because he wants to humble us. Maybe somebody asks you to do something that's insulting to you. But God actually directed him to do that because they knew you got a pride issue. In my 20s. Doing some ministry on the side and still working at Kroger's. And to be totally honest, in my secret thoughts, I thought they ought to have me in charge of that church. It's embarrassing to say, but that was my thinking. They had a young guy there, and he was struggling like everything. And man, I'm thinking, boy, I'm all charged up, you know, thinking I'm the guy. I should be doing that. They asked me if I'd be the trustee, and take care of the parking lot and the restrooms. But God's faithful, and God said, why are you squirming with it? And for a couple days, they ought to be able to see. God just waits. Then God kept saying, why are you squirming with it? Then finally, I looked straight in the mirror and looked at the leprosy instead of denying it. And I said, I'm squirming with it is because I think I should be in his place, not cleaning toilets. I need to do the best job possible at these janitorial things. And I started coming in and shoveling the walks and salting them when the ice needed done. I sometimes, with leaders, and you figure this out, I sometimes intentionally ask them to do something, see what their attitude will be. If they want to lead, they need to be able to serve. And if they won't serve, they're not leadership quality. Because we won't humble ourselves, and I think we don't follow through. Close with that. It's not bad, 10 after. What is it that God has said to you? And as I'm talking to you tonight, I'm not trying to pin you, walk you in the corner, anything like that. But I like to look straight at things. What is it that God has said to you that you know very well while I'm speaking that you've only gone 4 times down? What he told you to do, you have not followed through like you're supposed to. And that can be for a lot of reasons. That's another sermon for another time. Maybe results didn't come quick enough, so I'm not doing all this, blah, blah, blah. Or, you know, we can go all kinds of directions with why not. But what is it that God has told you to do that you've not gone the 7 times? Perfect obedience is what God wants from us to follow him. Lord, thank you for this time tonight. Thank you for each one here. And thank you for your blessings. And thank you, too, for helping me. I feel relieved and unburdened as a messenger. I feel you. I've shared what I was supposed to tonight. And forgive me for questioning that earlier. And I would just ask that you take these truths and use it in people's lives tonight. And be with us throughout the evening. Thank you for your goodness and grace. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.